Please open first to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. I think I speak for all of you here in that we really do want to go deeper into God individually, not just collectively as a church, but we really do want to go deeper into God and experience Him more, become more of what He wants. One of the things that truly concerns me is, for myself now, is how bad do I really want this? And that really would be a question that everybody here and watching and listening could ask themselves. You know, how bad do I really want this? We think we really want it. We think we are truly committed, but, I mean, are we? Well, let's take a look here at some things in the Word. In Matthew chapter 16, we'll begin reading verse 24. Then said Jesus unto His disciples, If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow Me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for My sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man come in glory. For the Son of Man shall come in glory, in the glory of His Father, with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works. And verse 27 is talking about when He comes back at the very end of the very end. When He comes back, and notice it says, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father, with His angels, and then." He shall reward every man according to his, what?
Works.
Now keep your finger here and look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll come right back to Matthew 16. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, it says, For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So what we see here, and go ahead and turn back to Matthew 16. What we see here in Matthew 16 and then confirmed in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and there are other verses that go along with this, we just looked at those two. What we do in our flesh, in our body, in this life, does matter. There are preachers today who are telling you that it really doesn't matter, that the flesh is not accountable. And I'm paraphrasing what they say. That, you know, you can pretty much do what you want. There's no need to repent if you sin, so on and so forth. But you know, if Jesus Christ says that we're going to stand before Him and be rewarded according to our works, and then the Apostle Paul says, in essence, you know, we're going to be judged for what we do here. For our, you know, call it your works, however you want to describe it. Then what we do is very critical. And we cannot take this haphazard, lazy, it doesn't matter approach to how we live our lives. And when it comes to the whole thing of sin, I'm telling you, there are a lot of Christians, they are going to be in for a very rude awakening. I personally believe that the moment we transition out of this body into the presence of Jesus Christ, a lot of things are going to become very clear to us. One of those is, you should have repented when you messed up, when you made wrong choices. You should have made it right. Just the presence of His holiness and His purity, I believe, is going to produce a tremendous amount of conviction. And there are a lot of people, they're going to make it into eternity with Jesus, but just barely. Just barely. They're going to end up, I mean, He's going to judge us for our works. So we can't play games with this. Well, going beyond just this concept of did I do good or did I do bad, this is this whole thing of what Jesus says in verse 24. if you want to follow me, if you really want to follow me, if you want to be my disciple, then you have to deny yourself and you have to take up your cross to follow me. In other words, it will be impossible for us to truly follow Jesus, to truly be his followers, if we do not deny ourselves and then take up our cross. This whole thing of following him, what he's talking about here is not getting born again. It's what you do after you're born again. So see, you can be born again, not deny yourself, not take up your cross, and still make it to heaven. Just as long as you don't, you know, turn your back on Jesus and on his shed blood. But he says, look, those of you, I mean, why would you want to follow somebody that you've never even accepted as Lord and Savior? You know what I mean? So it's almost like he's saying, look, those of you who have accepted me as Savior, if you want to follow me and become everything I'll lead you into, you have to deny yourself and you also have to take up your cross. Deny yourself and take up your cross. Well, that's not easy. It's not easy at all. A lot of people talk about this whole thing of taking up their cross, and they, you know, well, you know, they get sick. Well, you know, we all have our cross to bear. They have family problems. Well, we all have our cross to bear. We all have, struggles and financial issues. I mean, whatever it would be, and they say, well, you know, I guess that's just my cross to bear. It becomes so easy to use that definition of battles that we face that we miss what he's talking about. This whole thing of the cross, it has nothing to do with a car wreck. It has nothing to do with physical injury, nothing to do with sickness, nothing to do with family problems, nothing to do with any of that. Here's why we know. Because the cross has to have something to do with following Jesus. Car wrecks, sickness, injuries, and so forth, that's irrelevant when it comes to following Jesus. Lost people can't be this. Meaning, you can't follow somebody you've never accepted as Lord and Savior, and this whole thing of taking up the cross, it can't have anything to do with hardship relative to, well, we're struggling financially. That's not your cross. Well, you know, we got a problem with the family. You mean the kids or this? Well, that's not your cross. Your cross has to do with denying yourself. Denying yourself. Meaning you put Jesus first. Now, this whole thing of taking up your cross, in fact, if you look over in Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, we'll see this stated a little bit differently. In Romans chapter 8, verse 13, for if you live after the flesh, now this is written to Christians, if you live after the flesh, you shall die, but if ye through the Spirit, that you're born again, Spirit, your new nature, if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Mortify, put to death. Take up your cross. Well, what happens on the cross? Well, something dies. If you, let me say it like this, but if ye through the power of who you become in Christ, that born again spirit, do take up the cross and in the process put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. What are the deeds of the body? Well, we sometimes would say, well, that's, you know, adultery or cussing or getting drunk. That's pornography, that's, you know, just, and we come up with all these sins. Well, you can have all those things eliminated and still be yielding to the deeds of the body. The deeds of the body basically come down to whatever you want to do, regardless of what God wants. Whatever you want to do. Jesus said you have to deny yourself. When we talk about this denying self, That's right. Bless God. I'll deny myself. I'll stop watching 3 hours of TV every night. I'll cut it down to 2. I have denied myself. Well, praise God. You know, that's a good move. But that's not entirely what this is talking about. There are four things. Well, no, there are a lot of things about a cross. I'm going to give you 4 things related to taking up your cross. 4 things. Number one, now these are not in priority order, they're just, you got to have, one of them has to be 1, one of them has to be 2, so if you're giving out 4, right? They can't all be 1. So anyway, 1, taking up your cross, it is contrary to the undisciplined will. It is contrary to the undisciplined will. Remember what Jesus said? Not my will, but thine be done. And where was he headed? To the cross. Not my will, but thine be done. Taking up your cross is contrary to the undisciplined will. The disciplined will is something different. Remember, I shared here not too long ago about the will and how that our will has to, we have to force our will to line up. And the truth is, guys, get it settled. Let me kind of say this right here now. I think a lot of times Christians hear sermons like this tonight and they begin developing this impossible dream scenario in that we have this, let me say it another way, we hear something that was not said in the sermon. And I've had people coming, really, in some cases, been very unkind. You know, well, you said such and such. And I didn't say that. I remember one time a sermon was over, and a person came up to me, and you said, I mean, tears running down their face. You said that. And I said, I did not. Yeah, and they were literally reversing my words. If I said yes, they accused me of saying no. And I said, I never said any of that. Yeah, you did. I heard you. I said, I'll tell you what. And this is back in the days of cassette tapes. I said, you stand right there. I'm taking this master tape, and I'm going to go make a copy of this for you right now. Right now. And I'm giving you the copy, and you listen to it. Because I never said what you're accusing me of saying. And this person was pretty upset. Well, you know, I gave the tape to that person, and I don't ever remember that person coming back to me and saying, you know, yeah, you're right. You didn't say those things. I mean, maybe they did, and I just don't remember it. But I sure don't. I remember the other, but I don't remember them coming back and saying that. So a lot of times we hear sermons, and we make something out of the sermon that was never said. That's happened here more than once. You know, you were saying about, I did not. I never said that. Well, thank God that everything's recorded. And not only is the audio recorded, you can go back and watch me a second time. Now, if you're a glutton for punishment, have at it. Listening to me a second time be bad enough. Looking at me twice, I don't know. We hear things, and our tendency, I'm not a psychologist, I'm not a psychiatrist, but sometimes we take something said in a sermon and we interpret it in such a way so as to defend what we want. Well, you said something. I did not. Yes, you did. Not. Yes, you did. No, I didn't. I remember, well, boy, how far do I go with all this? Somebody one time accused me of saying, well, you know, that sermon of yours, it's just going to open the floodgate for all kinds of, you know, child abusers to come in here. I looked this person right in the eye, right in the eye, and I asked, have you forgiven the people that abused you? I mean, right in the eye. I could immediately, as soon as that person said that, I knew what was going on. Well, I think I have. It's like, you know what? You don't have anything to worry about. Not in this church. You don't have anything to worry about. That wasn't a statement out of arrogance, but I don't want to go way off on that. Anyway, our will is never going to willingly be in 100% agreement with what God wants. Get that settled in you now. Because when our will says, I don't want to, fill in the blank for yourself. Go to church, pray, worship, read the Bible, whatever. Just, I don't care. Fill in the blank with whatever. You start thinking, well, I'm less of a Christian. I guess I'm not as mortified as I thought I was. Well, I guess I'm more of a failure than I realized. No, get it settled right now. Your will is never going to be 100% in willing submission to everything God wants. This is why it talks about mortifying. This is what Paul talked about in another place. He said, I keep under my body. I keep under my body. Meaning, hey, if I leave me to myself, I'll do all kinds of stupid stuff. But he said, I don't do that. I bring myself under control. Meaning, I use who I am in Christ to bring my undisciplined will into subjection to the will of the Father. When you take up your cross, it is contrary to the undisciplined will. Number two, when you take up your cross, it is displeasing to the nature of the flesh. What is the nature of the flesh? It's not a sin nature. The nature of the flesh is, I just want to feel good and I don't care what it takes. I just want to feel good. My theme song is, don't worry, be happy. And I will be happy however I want to be happy. And if today being happy means eating an entire cherry pie, I will do it. That's what I want. And if tomorrow being happy means eating nothing but fried food and hamburger, that is what I will do. And if being happy means I stay home from church and watch television, that is what I will do. I am the flesh and I want to be boss. Do you hear me? The flesh is like a little smart mouth kid. And taking up the cross is contrary, or it's displeasing to the nature of the flesh. Because the flesh doesn't want to be brought into subjection. The flesh does not want to obey the things of God. That's just how it is. So again, if you think you're ever going to get to the point in your life where your flesh is saying, oh good, I don't get to do any of this stuff anymore. You're wrong. That's, again, why Paul said, I keep under my body. I bring it into subjection. That's what he said. Your flesh does not want to go to the cross. Your flesh does not want to be crucified, mortified. It doesn't want to be stopped. It wants to be turned loose. That's what you're seeing in society today. And it's amplified. That concept is amplified by the sin nature. Because the sin nature doesn't get it. It has no nature of Christ to get it. The third thing is that taking up your cross is painful. It's painful, not physically, but emotionally. It is painful. When you begin taking up your cross, when you begin, seeing you live your whole life as a Christian and never really take up your cross, as a Christian, it can be easy to attend church. Because, oh, you kind of know you should now that I'm a Christian. But the whole concept of going beyond that to be what you're supposed to be, man, I'll tell you what, that can hurt. Because it means you're going to have to give up things that you don't want to give up. And your emotions are going to fight you big time. It can be, you know, this is why it is a process. As babes in Christ desire the sincere milk of the Word. That's a decision. It doesn't happen automatically. It does. Look, a lot of times people get born again and they're on that emotional high, that spiritual honeymoon with Jesus. You know what I'm saying? Like, all I want to do is read my Bible, and all I want to do is go to church, and all I want to do is pray. Yeah, I'm super Christian. Oh, glory to God, I'm not going to hell. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. But then after a while, can I get a witness? Amen, Brother Martin, you can. You know, that honeymoon begins to wear off. The proof of the proof of that is sitting in this room right now, how because we can all bear witness with it. You know what I mean? Hey, me too now. Me too. So, the emotions they fight, they don't like being brought into subjection. The emotions, I mean, all, you know, the whole thing of the flesh here, it's all tied together, but it's painful because there are times, you know, don't anybody raise your hand, but how often have you ever come here and you come in, you sit down, and you're thinking, I don't even want to be here. But you're here. Well, okay, praise God, you're here. All right, make the most of it. Take advantage of it. You are here. The emotions produce a tremendous amount of pain. But that's a part of growing up. How many times when you were a kid, you didn't want to go to school? And you fussed about it. I can remember when I was a kid growing up, there were times, this is so weird, I wanted to be sick because I didn't want to go to school that day. And if you think hard about it long enough, you can actually imagine that your stomach's upset. I don't feel good today, Mommy. You feel fine. Go get dressed. You guys know what I'm talking about. Well, number four, this whole thing about taking up your cross, it's not easy. The proof of that is how many times have we said, all right, tomorrow I am going to turn into a prayer warrior. Tomorrow I am going to start reading my Bible like never before. Tomorrow I will begin to worship. Tomorrow, it's like that old song, tomorrow never comes. Well, but there's always tomorrow's tomorrow. It's not easy. See, one of the reasons it's not easy to do this, the whole thing of taking up your cross, is because there is nothing in this world that encourages you to do this. Nothing. When I say nothing in this world, I mean, granted, as Christians, we can support each other, but you know what I'm talking about. There's nothing about this world that encourages us to do this. In fact, it's just the opposite. What you find about this world is to discourage us from doing this. And it is not easy. The world offers so much. When I was a kid, you know, we only had three TV stations in the area. Channel 2, Channel 7, what was the other one? Well, actually, no, for a while we only had two. Two stations, Channel 2 and Channel 7. Then later on, Channel 22 showed up. But Channel 2 was UHF. And if you didn't have a UHF TV, all you could do is watch Channel 2 and Channel 7. And if you had a good antenna up on top of your house, you could pull in Channel 5 and Channel 12 and Channel 9 out of Cincinnati. That was it. That was it. I still remember. Yeah, wow. Man. Let me guess. You guys lived like in a cave, right? Yeah. Your emoticons were cave etchings, right? Yeah, and black and white. I remember when I was a kid, we had these black and white TVs, and one of the things that you would see being sold were these little like color filter things that you would put on the screen to try and simulate a color television. Well, that was so stupid because like the blue would be on the bottom and the green up in the middle and all this. It was dumb, but that's the way it was. And then when they came out with the UHF TVs, you had two knobs on the TV. Nobody even heard. We didn't know what a remote control was. It didn't exist. If you wanted to change channels, you actually had to move. and go across the room. I mean, oh, the pain of it all. And there were two knobs on the TV, one for channels 2 through 13, and one for channel 14 on up to, you know, whatever. And if you're really good, you had one of those antennas up on your roof that would move, and the remote, or not the remote, but the electric control thing for the antenna was on top of your TV, and you would like change the position of the antenna so you could pick up the best picture on the television. Oh, life was hard, let me tell you. It was, yeah, you put aluminum foil on the antenna to help get... And, what's this got to do with the sermon anyway? It's not easy. It's not easy. Because, see, nowadays, you have a remote control, and you have like 1,000 channels, And it's amazing to me how some of the channels have the same thing that the other channel had on it. And there's so much stupidity and junk and just... And, you know, Kathy was fussing about that. I mean, she's fussed about this a lot. Oh, can you believe this? We're paying this much for cable, and this is all we got to watch, and this is all this junk and stupid. And I said, well, the thing is, you got to remember, you have all these channels. You got to put something on them. So if you... And so that's how you come up with all these stupid TV shows. And people watch them. It's like, boy, this is dumb, but it sure is interesting. There's so much now to make it extremely difficult to do all this stuff, to take up your cross. It's easy to not. I remember when the Dayton Mall was built. I remember when people actually cooked at home. You know what I mean? Like when Sunday church was over, you know, you went home and you ate. You rarely ever did you go out and eat. I remember when businesses were closed on Sunday. I remember, you know, having to milk the cow every morning. And I remember, no, I don't remember that. I don't go that far back. But you understand what I'm talking about. This whole thing of taking up your cross. It's all about bringing self under control. Mortifying self. Denying self. Denying self. Self is there, but I have to deny self. Take up the cross and mortify it. And it's not as easy as it sounds. See, it's easy to give up stuff that really doesn't matter to you. It's really easy to quit what isn't that big of a deal. I'm not even talking about sin. But, you know, the further you follow Jesus, the more you discover you're going to have to deny. The more you're going to have to put on that cross. And that's just flat out not easy. Well, look over in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, we're going to see something that's very similar to what we just read, but there's a little bit of a difference. Here in Luke chapter 9, in verse 23, and he, Jesus, said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross, what's that next word? Daily. And follow me. Deny himself and take up his cross daily. That word daily doesn't appear back over there in Matthew. It does appear here. Daily. It's easy to be a little bit more of a Christian on Sunday. You know, you got to go to church. Daily. Look over in 1 Corinthians 15. We'll kind of jump in the middle of something that Paul is talking about. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at what Paul wrote in verse 31. He said, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Daily. What does that mean? Well, Jesus said you have to take up your cross and deny yourself daily. Paul is saying here, I die daily. Now, to me, this is a tremendous amount of insight when it comes to living as a Christian. We're being told here that you cannot wake up tomorrow and think you've completely changed into the image of Christ. It is a process from glory to glory. It's a process. I die daily. Now, this encourages me because it tells me that the Apostle Paul is freely admitting, guys, I have to every day deny myself and every day take up my cross. Every day. Man, don't you think there were times when the Apostle Paul just in himself, in his emotions and flesh and all, just wanted to say, you know what? I'm tired of being beaten. I'm tired of everywhere I go, people want to kill me. I'm tired of all these shipwrecks. I'm tired of having my feet beaten and broken. I'm tired of being put in jail. I'm tired of being threatened with death. I'm just tired of it. You know, I just want to go home and serve God there. I'm not going to turn my back on Jesus, but I'm just tired of all this stuff. I guarantee you he did. Nobody in their right mind is going to say, whoopee, time for another lashing. This is cool. No. He didn't like it. But he had to continually mortify the flesh. Every day of his life was another opportunity to give in to his will. We're not even talking sin here, okay? It was an opportunity for him to give in to what he wanted to do, not what the Lord wanted him to do. Now, I'm just going to clue you in here. The deeper that you go in your walk with Jesus, I mean, when you start this whole thing of taking up your cross and dying daily, you're going to begin experiencing a transformation inside you. You're going to slowly but surely become more aware of what God wants out of you. You're going to start understanding more of the things that he wants you to lay aside, whatever that would be for each person. And it will be different for everybody relative to your own life. You're going to start understanding that. And I guess you could say the neat thing about that is you're starting to understand the battles he's wanting you to fight. A lot of times we think in terms of, you know, well, the battle is against the devil and all these demons and so forth. And I understand, you know, we war not against flesh and blood, powers and principalities and all that. I do understand that. And I agree with it. However, quite frankly, the greatest battle we're going to have in this life is with us. Us as individuals. I mean, quite frankly, casting out devils is a whole lot easier than bringing your will into subjection. Dying daily to self. Paul is telling us here, I mean, Jesus said, look, you have to do this daily. And Paul is saying, hey, that's me. I die daily. When we begin to experience this and it begins to develop on the inside of us, we begin to see the things that we need to take on in our own lives. Now, we didn't see it before because we weren't ready for that fight. See what I mean? We see it now because we have matured to the place of realizing, oh, okay, well, this also I need to either diminish or eliminate or whatever in my life. I need to address this one now. Well, okay, praise God. Now, the thing is, once we come to that place of seeing it, it means God knows we're ready to take it on. He's saying, all right, here's the next thing for you. I can remember Gary Carpenter, he shared this publicly, so I'm not telling on him, but he has shared, and I think he's done it here as well, how that God really dealt with him about how much college football he was watching on Saturdays. Well, see, he had matured in Christ to the point to where now the strength of Christ in him was at a place that he could take this on. And he was also, the Lord also ministered to him about the amount of time that he was watching the news on television. Well, the strength of Christ in him, his spiritual maturity was now at a place to where he was ready to take on that fight. And so he did, and he beat it. And he doesn't go into a whole lot of detail about, you know, how difficult it was and so forth, but it was a battle that he had to fight. And really, I too have fought that battle relative to college football. That's my favorite sport. And there are a lot of, every week, you know, there's a game of the century on or something. I mean, and with all these channels, my goodness, you can watch good games all over the place. And if that's not enough, I mean, you can watch games between schools like, you know, Division III schools that are out in the middle of cow pastures and nobody's even heard of the state they're in, let alone the school itself. You know what I'm saying? You can get so caught up in it. Well, God dealt with me about that as well. And he didn't say to completely eliminate it, but it's managed. And I'll be honest with you, I hope I don't have to manage it any more than what I am right now. But here's what's neat. When you take these things on and you begin winning, you begin conquering it. You have this inner sense of victory, and the thing that you're beating, it begins, its value in your life begins to diminish. And you begin to realize it's not as important as what I thought. Well, again, this is a process. Now, he said, I die daily. And Jesus said, take up your cross, deny yourself daily. I want to give you four things about dead people. Number one, and again, you got to have a number one and a number two. All right, so no particular order here. Number one, dead people do not gossip. Dead people do not gossip. You know, it's amazing how many people gossip and don't even think they're gossiping. It's amazing how many people... Listen, I'm going to tell you something. There are a lot of times people share prayer requests, and on the inside, there's that still small voice saying, you don't need to be saying this. Yeah, I know you're calling it a prayer request, but you don't need to be saying this to anyone. And if I am me, Jim Martin, if I am in error in this kind of a thing, it is in the area of not saying anything. Listen, there have been times when Kathy's approached me and she's not happy because she heard about something from somebody else instead of hearing it from me. She goes, why didn't you tell me? It's like, well, I just, well, because I didn't. That's why, because I didn't. And there are some things that I don't tell her that other people tell her that I didn't think I was at liberty to tell her, but since other people have told her, then I guess I could have told her when I didn't tell her, I think. You follow what I'm saying? And so then I have to explain, well, here's what happened, and here's what happened. If anything, I don't talk enough. Does that even make sense? I don't know. Dead people don't gossip. But number two, dead people do not get offended. Dead people do not get offended. And I tell you, boy, if a person has an open nerve and you don't know it, but then you touch it, buddy, watch out. They may not lash out at you, but I could stand here and share some things of my experiences with that, but if I do, it is inevitable that some people in here would recognize and know who I'm talking about, so I'm not going to do it. This is one of those times where I'm not going to talk. Hallelujah. But dead people don't get offended. Now, you may think, well, that's me. I'm dead. I don't get offended. All right, next time something happens, next time I say something, next time anything, anybody does, says, whatever, and you start feeling a little, riled about it on the inside, I hope you remember this. Catch yourself immediately and ask yourself, why am I getting upset about this? Why is this starting to bother me? See, refusing to take offense doesn't mean you will like what somebody said or did. But it's that taking offense thing, that getting offended thing. And if you ask God to help you be quick to recognize that in you, He will. Trust me, He will. Number three, dead people do not seek vengeance. Dead people do not seek vengeance. Getting even with somebody is, it's an interesting thing because it doesn't have to be done physically. It can be done emotionally. You can be mean to people without being mean to people. You know what I'm saying? Number four, dead people have no will of their own. Dead people have no will of their own. None. Absolutely none. I mean, when you're dead, you're dead, right? It was Memorial Day here the other day. And a lot of people visit graves. And it's interesting. I mean, you can do your own thing, whatever you want to do. But a lot of people stand under the graves and they talk, Mama, I love you. I miss you, Mama. I'm going to hold Mama. Daddy, I'm so sorry. And I mean, they just really... I've got news for you. They can't hear you. Oh, Daddy, I don't know what to do. What should I do? If he could answer, he I don't care. Just, I mean, this is none of my doing. Dead people have no will. None. That's why it talks about mortifying. That's why it talks about taking up the cross. Dead people have no will. Look over in Galatians chapter 2. There's something here that, I don't know, it might just jump out to you. But in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul wrote, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You'll notice there in verse 20, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. He did not say, you are crucified with Christ. He's speaking of himself. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. Now, we know that every single one of us, if we're born again, we are, you know, crucified with Christ. You understand what I mean? Romans talks about that. But the image that I'm using this, making here, this point I'm making, is that this whole thing of taking up the cross and dying daily, this I'm crucified with Christ, I'm dead to me, dead to the world, but alive unto Christ, and so forth. I cannot say that about you. I can only say that about me. And I cannot truly say that about me until, you know, the old man. I'm not talking about the sin nature. I'm talking about the flesh, the will, all that kind of stuff is brought into subjection to where it wants to, but its position is death. Therefore, I consider you, will, self, I consider you dead, so you have no say in the matter. Oh, I know, you're going to enlist the emotions to try to hammer at me with it, but no, it's not going to work. No, you have no say. The concept of self-denial is a recognition of I am dead to this world, and I am dead to me. But I'm alive unto Christ. One of the worst things that we can do is see ourselves in this and say, yeah, you know what? I'm pretty far along in this. Doing pretty good. The truth is, you might be doing pretty good. I don't know. But when we begin to see the fullness of this, we begin to realize we're not as far along as what we think. I'm not as dead as I thought. I'm not as mortified as I thought. This, and I've really, you know, God has been dealing with me about this, this concept, how that when we truly do this, when we really die to self, die to, you know, the will and all this, and we truly bring the flesh into subjection. Let's assume that we are past committing sin. I mean, we're just not going to, you know, adultery and all the other stuff. We're just not going to do that. But yet, we're at that next level of the flesh, which is what I want to do. You know, I'm the center of my world. What I want to do. Well, as Christians, you know, we have to deal with that as well. And that interferes with our walk in Christ in its own way. But when we begin to understand this, begin to see it, and we begin to work on this, guys, I'm telling you, you're going to lose friends, and you're going to lose family. It's going to happen. You're going to lose friends, and you're going to lose family. And your friends, the people that you thought were really your good friends and family, they're going to talk about you behind your back. Some might even be so bold as to talk about you to your face. I mean, there was one person, I won't even say who, but this one person made a statement about me. You know, all he cares about is church. He doesn't care about his family. Well, that's not true. It's not true. I mean, for one thing, okay, you want to be secular about it? Let's use secular terms. For one thing, I work every Sunday. You get this? I work every Sunday. I don't have a rotating schedule. I work every Sunday. I don't have weekend on, weekend off. I work every Sunday. So, friends and family, if you're going to schedule all your parties and so forth on Sundays, guess what? I ain't going to be there. I work a split shift on Sunday. And my time in between my shifts is a time here of prayer, seeking God, relaxing, and getting ready for the next shift. I work every Sunday. I work every Wednesday night. Truth of the matter is, I'm on call 24/7. And I don't get paid overtime. Now, I'm using secular terminology, okay? But it goes beyond just because I'm a pastor. We should all see ourselves, as Christians, we should all see ourselves as servant employees of God. And at that point, it's no longer about us. Not my will, but thine be done. Die daily. Take up the cross daily. And when you do, man, you're going to have family and friends. They're going to turn on you. They might be nice about it. They might not. But they are going to turn on you. And you're going to lose fellowship. And the sad thing is, when we come to that battle, it can be easy to cave in favor of keeping peace with friends and family. The moment you do that, remember, there's in Scripture, it says, if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. Now, that's pretty blunt language. Well, if you esteem and exalt your relationships with friends and family above your obedience to Christ, well, you're missing it. Now, nowhere in Scripture does he say, ignore friends and family. He doesn't say that. It's about, what do you want today? Father, what do you want today? I die daily today. I take up my cross today. Look in Colossians chapter 3. The subtleties of what I'm sharing here tonight become magnified when you truly begin seeking God concerning this whole area of dying. In Colossians chapter 3, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Two things in this. Number one, seek those things that are above. Number two, set your affection on things that are above. This is how you begin taking up your cross. When you're seeking things, how do you seek for things that are above? Well, really, we incorporate prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word in this. And then the whole thing of setting your affection on things that are above. This is a decision. I make a choice to set my affection on things that are above. I make this decision. Just like you make a decision, you know, love is a decision. You choose to love. Love, it's nice when you have the lovey feelings, but when you've lost that loving feeling, where have I heard that before? You know what? That might make a good song. Yeah, that's righteous. Amen. When you've lost that loving feeling, it doesn't, you just don't walk away. Now, I have to make a decision to seek those things which are above. It doesn't just happen. And then I have to make a decision to set my affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Another way to say that, set your affection. Make a determination that you are going to fix your affection on those things relative to who Christ is, who you are in Christ, who He is to you, the things of the kingdom, etc., and so forth. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek first. And make sure you keep in mind that from God's perspective, we're supposed to see ourselves as dead. Our self, the self of us. You know what I mean by that? To see ourselves dead. This is a war. We're fighting with ourselves. The thing is, we can win this, and we can become everything that we're supposed to become. We can do all that we're supposed to do. But it is a battle. It is a process. It is something that does not happen. Let me say it like this. It doesn't happen naturally relative to the things of this world. It does happen naturally to our spirit, but only as we press into God, seeking and setting. The result is growing and maturing in Him. The change that takes place, the natural desires of the born-again spirit begin to come forth. And we begin to find that it's easier to live at this present level of spiritual growth than what it used to be. Because all of you in here, you've matured from where you were years ago. And it's easier for you to live at this present level of spiritual maturity than you couldn't have done it a while back, because you weren't mature at this level. But now you're at this level, and you can do, there's some of you, you're praying more than you used to. In fact, if somebody had told you years ago, you know, you're going to be praying X amount, whatever it is you pray, you might have looked at them and said, you're crazy. I don't see how in the world I could ever do that. But, you know, here you are, you're doing it. So we keep on setting and seeking. The growth begins to take place, and we start mortifying more of ourselves. We're putting more of ourselves on that cross. We're taking that cross up more daily than what we used to. And if we keep doing this, the change is going to keep coming. And we'll find it easier and easier to live at our increasing level of spiritual maturity, even though we continually have to die daily. I'm dying daily to the stuff that's still remaining in me. I'm mortifying, putting on the cross stuff that still needs to die out. But as we keep doing it, we keep seeing that victory. And we are then conforming from glory to glory into the full image of Christ in us, the hope of glory. So be encouraged with this, to know that, yeah, it's a battle, and the battle's always going to be there. But you're going to see things that you think maybe are difficult to beat today. Later on, if you keep on, you're going to realize you've beaten stuff, and you can't even look back and say, yeah, you know, a month ago is when I beat that. It's going to happen. And here you are walking in that victory. So guys, be encouraged with this. It's worth the time. You are winning. You are being victorious. You are mortifying more of you. You are dying more effectively daily, and you are conforming more to the image of Jesus Christ.